Welcome to the Concordia Publishing House podcast, where we consider everything in the light of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm your host, Elizabeth Pittman. Forgiveness can be a challenging word to define and to use. Today, we're joined by our friend, Dr. Dan Pavla. Dan is going to help us unpack what forgiveness is and what it is not. Dan is a professor of theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He is also the author of several books, including Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of Forgiveness, which will release this November. Welcome back, Dan.
Well, thank you, Elizabeth. It is always fun to talk to you and talk to all our listeners, and we want to thank them for listening.
We appreciate all of our listeners, and it's been a lot of fun since we started the show to hear from people who are listening and who are just appreciating the variety of content and the authors and the guests that we've had on. So to all of our listeners, thank you so much. And if you feel compelled, please share the episode, share the show with someone else that you think might enjoy listening in. So Dan, today we're going to talk about a rather big topic.
Yes. Forgiveness is a big
one. Forgiveness. It's a big one. It's often hard. It's often uncomfortable, and we don't always get it right. But before we dive into the nuances of it, how do you think our view of God's forgiveness impacts us during this historic year? I mean, we've got a year right now where we have pandemic, we have, you know, political elections on the horizon. We have protests and riots, no lack of big things. So how we view God's forgiveness help us in this year?
Well, I think in two dimensions. One, if I'm fearful that I am not forgiven, I probably will look at some tragedy in my immediate life or in the life of the whole nation and say, well, that's what I expect. You know, if I'm not assured of being forgiven, I'm expecting to be punished. And it's pretty easy to see lots of things in life, isn't it, that we could identify as, well, that must be because I did, and then just fill in the blank, whatever it is. If I'm not forgiven, then the field is wide open for the world to put justice and judgment on me. And, you know, then by the same token, don't you think I can look at the world and see tragedy, difficulty, and say, well, you know why that's happening, don't you? Because God has not forgiven, and there is no forgiveness, and that's why those people are, that area or whatever, are having the trouble they have. It's so hard to move from law to gospel to be assured that, I'll use Psalm 103, God does not treat us according to our sins. He doesn't reward us according to our iniquities. That's hard for us to grasp.
It is a very hard concept to understand because we just can't fathom, you know, it's hard to think that God would want to wipe away all the bad stuff that I've done because I sure don't deserve it.
No.
And so it's pretty incredible. Tell us a little bit about what forgiveness is not. I think we can run into situations where I think you've described it as imitation forgiveness. What are some of those things that we might think look like forgiveness, but really aren't?
Oh, absolutely. I think real forgiveness is like a genuine diamond engagement ring, a real diamond. Imitation forgiveness is the cubic zirconium of the spiritual world. And I think a classic is second chance. Somebody saying to you, well, I'll give you a second chance. And that masquerades as a form of forgiveness, but it's really not. It's just an accounting that is only going to grow, of course. There'll probably be a third chance and a fourth, and at some point, enough, and we'll be done. Sounds a lot like Peter when he asked, how many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Notice he went up to seven. Pretty high. Most of us quit a long time before that. But Peter, you're making yourself sound good. I appreciate that. So I think second chance is a masquerading cubic zirconium of forgiveness. There's others, but that's a biggie.
That's really easy to fall into that trap of, you know, we're keeping score.
Yeah.
And forgiveness is definitely not about keeping score.
Mm-hmm. Because by the same turn, do I want the score to be kept on me? Oh, no, I really don't. And I'm not sure that anyone could count that high. And so God would, I think, put an arm around our shoulders and say, why don't we just not keep score? And maybe that's sometimes a good idea when little kids are playing t-ball. Maybe it's a good idea for adults in their simple relationships with each other.
Oh, wow. If we as adults could just stop keeping score, think right. about the changes that would make. It's hard to do, though. It is hard to do when you feel like you just can't help but mentally keep score sometimes. And it's very hard to put that aside.
Especially if we think that that's the relationship we need with God, it's then going to be the one we'll probably extend to others. Somehow I'm maybe just a better enough to be forgiven, or I hope to be. I'm keeping score, and I'm hoping God is reading the score the same as I. I'll transfer that to somebody else. Because, by the way, if my scorecard is better than theirs, then I'm better, you see, with God. So I get a double benefit in that thinking. But in the end, we got to wipe that out, because God says, again, I don't treat you according to your sins. I don't reward you according to your iniquity.
So we know what forgiveness is not.
Yeah.
In your book, you spend some time, quite a bit of time, going through some of the nuances of what forgiveness is, and you pair these up nicely. And I think it's kind of, you've taken a neat approach to it. So why don't you take us through the different facets and how they show us a picture of God's forgiveness?
Okay. It struck me that there's many biblical images. And so I think two of the most striking are clean and cleansed, or covered, excuse me, clean. Yeah. God washes us. Though our sins are as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Doesn't that sound wonderful? So there's a washing, cleansing. Baptism comes to mind here. And the cleanser is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's a strange cleanser, isn't it? That blood would actually be the removal. His cleansing, it's amazing, has no time limit. I don't know about you, Elizabeth, but when there's a stain, something gets dropped on a carpet or something, we get to it right now. Can you imagine pointing to a stain and say, oh, yeah, you know, that's been there about 20, 30 years. I'm not sure it's going to come out. And but if you still have a 30-year-old carpet with 30-year-old stains, good heavens. But
we actually have a carpet that my youngest son managed to spill through a tussle with his older brother, bright yellow paint.
Oh.
And no amount of scrubbing has gotten this out. No. And it's not in a place that you could easily throw a piece of furniture over.
Yeah, right. Oh.
So every day you go and you look down, and every once in a while, my sweet little 7-year-old will say, I should never have thrown that pillow.
Well, that's true. That's true. You know, and we're all Lady Macbeth scrubbing away, and that spot will not come out. But amazingly, God does. Isn't that amazing? You know, we torture ourselves with stains from 30 years ago. And God says, I've got that stain. I have, in fact, washed it away. It's in your mind, but not mine. So cleansing is a wonderful image. And then its opposite to me is, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. And so we go from light to dark and covered. A couple of images there. I wrote about a wonderful student, Catherine, who, when I was writing this, was telling me about this memory quilt that she is making. And, oh, by the way, she was here 2 days ago. The quilt is done. And
oh, wow.
I made this quilt. I'm looking at my notes here. 630 squares in this quilt. I know. This woman is determined. And it's beautiful. And 3 generations. It's fabric from her grandmother, her dad, and herself. 630 squares stitched together. Oh, my goodness. It's really impressive. My sister makes quilts also. It's beautifully done. But this is really quite the memory piece. It covers. You know, our sins are covered. Baptism does that. But think of the memory quilt of the entire life of Jesus as a covering that cancels out me. I'm underneath it, but you can't see it. Isn't that the beauty of blankets? Tuck that blanket up right tight. I'm under here somewhere. You don't know. And so the whole of the life of Jesus is the quilt that covers us. What a great image, I think. And so we are clothed in Christ. Whosoever has been baptized has put on Christ Jesus. Think of it as that memory quilt of all the squares of his life and how we're covered. And then the other one that covers it is, and by the way, this would work with yellow paint. stains would be the, I when I do this, you know, live and acting, I take a old t-shirt, I put marker on it. I said, okay, what detergent's going to get this out? And most of the people say, it's in there. It really is. I said, I got it. I open a tub of axle grease, which is the blackest thing you could ever see. And I cover it with axle grease. And I said, and then I hold it up and say, can you see the magic marker? Could you see the yellow paint? No, absolutely not. Will the yellow paint ever work its way through that thick layer of black grease? No, it's gone. It is covered. Good Friday was that dark. And the tomb into which he was laid was that dark. And our sins went to the darkness of Good Friday and to the depth of the tomb. And they don't come out. They are covered in the darkness. And so it's a wonderful image. I think it's both the vibrant visual of clean and the opposite of the covered, the hidden. That's two facets of forgiveness. And they probably stand out. And there's where we began initially with those two. The next two are fixed and far and fixed. And fixed is had the imagery of, wouldn't you like all your problems to be fixed in one place? You know, everybody who's ever gone to the doctor wants the doctor to find just one problem and not five others. And and anybody who's ever taken a car to a mechanic wants just to have the tires rotated, not 17 other things that he thinks I need to have done.
You're speaking my language, because I will joke with my doctors that I'm a walking worst case scenario. And so if a normal person will have one of something, I'm probably going to have six. Yeah. Or if a normal person has, you know, if something is very unusual, I'm going to get it. And it's the silver lining in all of this is that God has blessed me with really good healing. I heal
that's
well.
Good. That's good.
And so I respond well, but every time I go to the doctor, I'm like, I'm just a walking worst case scenario. So let's just start there and work our way backwards. So yes, I would like it to be fixed.
Right. Elizabeth, we need to talk. And you're like, oh boy, you're not kidding. Oh gosh, this is going to take a while. Yeah. Cancel your next slot there, doc. It's all going to be me. But we would all like it to be fixed in one place. Well, that's the beauty of sins fixed by the nails of the cross, that we don't need to worry that they're going to flutter away. I use the analogy of, in our town, the garbage man comes and the truck picks up the containers, and there's a brief moment where all your stuff is in limbo. You know, it's coming down from the container into the truck. Boy, you put a good heavy wind in there, and I'll guarantee you, woo, there it goes. Would you like that? Would you like that imagery of your sins fluttering away? No, sir. And so, good news. They're fixed. The nails of the cross have fixed them in place, and they're not going anywhere. My favorite analogy on that one was, I asked men, you know, I ride motorcycles, Elizabeth, and I ride 60 miles a day every day to come to work and back. And my left jacket pocket has my cell phone, my wallet, and my keys. And I check that about four or five times on a ride, 30, 35 minutes, just to... Silly, I know. You know, it's not going to go anywhere. Once it's zipped up, it's in there. I asked a number of people, how often would you check something like that? I love the woman who said, how long is your ride? I said, 30 minutes. And she said, well, then 30 times. I like that woman. I think that's a lot of checking, by the way, every minute. But, you know, I understand that. Isn't it wonderful that forgiveness allows us that certainty, that fixedness? And I don't think God probably minds if we every day go to the cross to be reminded that our sins are fixed in place. They're not going anywhere. The nails of the cross have taken them out of the way. So fixed. There's the image.
It's probably a good idea for us to go to him in prayer every day and thank him for fixing those sins to the cross, because to be mindful of that and to keep that at the forefront.
It is. And it's not a fright. Well, it is, of course, a frightening place. I mean, none of us, we're all a little bit on edge on Good Friday and all the solemn nature of it. And yet we can go there unafraid because those nails are not coming out. Our sins are not moving. They're fixed in place. That's good. Well, then the opposite of that is, but really, I'd like them to be far away. I mean, as reassuring as fixed is, could we just send them away, way far away. And it was at that time that our, as I was writing the book, we moved. Holly and I packed up, and after 23 years of living in our home, we moved just a mile and a quarter south in the same town. But everything got moved. And so it was a perfect time to write about far away. And because, you know, as you, if you've moved, your stuff is here somewhere. Yeah, but that's a useless statement. Where? I don't know, honey. Somewhere in this house is the whatever we're looking for. It has gone far away. Well, our sins are far away. The scapegoat imagery from the Old Testament is beautiful. They figuratively put the sins of the people on the goat. They drove the goat out into the wilderness. And the goat never came back because the goat dies in the wilderness. You know, I said that'll work with a goat or with God. And nothing in between. A goat is clueless, maybe a little nervous. Why am I getting left out here? But the goat doesn't know what's going on. If a human were taken to that place, no, absolutely not. This is not right. You couldn't do it with a person, but you can with God, who layers the sins of the world on his son, and in essence drives his son out of the camp to die outside. So our sins are gone and they never come back. Isn't that a wonderful thought? They are far, far away. Now, Psalm 103 again says that's just so beautifully. As far as east is from the west, so far have our transgressions been removed from us. We are far away, and you can just watch them march away. I talked about, we live on the western shore of Lake Michigan. And usually we can watch the clouds go off over the horizon. And our friends on the other side in Michigan, they get lake effect snow, lake effect storms, like there's no tomorrow, you know. And they're sent to them by us. And we, I got to admit, it's great. We get to live with the sunrise over the lake, you know, and oh, it's kind of cloudy over there. Of course, you can't see Michigan. It's 80 to 100 miles away. But that's our sins. Our sins are on that eastbound cloud, and they are long and gone. They're not coming back. They are on the other side of the world, far. So I thought that far and fixed, or fixed and far, whichever way you want, worked pretty well. There is a place in which they're fixed. And thankfully, that place is halfway around the world 2,000 years ago, and we're going to leave them there. So that's that pair.
That just leaves a sense of relief washing over one, because the image of it just being washed away, it's taken off of our mind, off of our shoulders. It's a beautiful image. I've actually vacationed many times on the Michigan shore of Lake Michigan. And so I've seen those clouds roll in that you have so kindly sent from your side. When a storm rolls in, it can be pretty powerful to see that.
It is. And occasionally we get our little bit of share of it. Northeast wind will bring us some. But we do know that our friends in Michigan get a heavy dose of something off that lake. But on the other hand, our friends in Michigan, those get those lovely sunsets, and we don't. We get sunrise, but I'm sure there are lovely beaches to walk and watch the sunset for them.
Absolutely. So those are the first four. Clean, covered, fixed, and far. What are your last two?
Many in one. When I was in college, I was one of those obnoxious guys who had 3 foot tall speakers, and I put them in my college dorm window and cranked up I was so proud of it, Pioneer amp, and played the music. Why did we do, you wouldn't do that. I'm sure you wouldn't do that, Elizabeth. You are a good
person.
Well,
I do remember being in college my freshman year when the girls' dorm was on one side, the boys' dorm was on the other, and there was a shared courtyard. And there were some speakers set up in a window somewhere on the guy's side, blasting out the music. So I remember that very clearly. I've got to ask, what kind of music were you blasting out of your college speakers?
The image that sold me the speakers was More Than a Feeling by Boston. What a great song. And I can play it for you in about 10 seconds here off of YouTube. Oh, I tell you what. And it, you know, the silliness. We used to take the grill off the front so we could see the speakers move back and forth, you know, on the bottom. And you really weren't playing it until you could see the speaker going back and forth. why we did that, I really don't know. But anyway, many, loud, repeated, more. And of course, more simply asks for more and more. And it's our nature. Well, here's the good news. God's forgiveness is a crescendoing more. He never tires of making that announcement. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Son himself intercedes for us with the Father. Romans 8 for both of those images. And it's a tireless, endless more. Isn't that amazing? Now, we have to be careful in our minds. The sacrifice of Jesus is one, done. It's not one that needs any addition or anything added to it. But the more is, I think, what you and I just instinctively need and want. I want to be reassured again and again with a tireless God who, yes, will be glad to tell us the more that each and every day simply needs. So that's kind of a neat, fun, overwhelming go ahead. You know, and the same token, there are other voices that want to take away the assurance of forgiveness. You know, the whispering of guilt and conscience and enemies in our life. And they would all love to come up and perch on a shoulder and whisper and say, but you're guilty, which we are, and you don't deserve anything, which is true. But here's the good news. God's more should more than outpower the whispering and the carping and the complaining of the voices we might hear. Don't worry, I don't hear voices, you know, but we can all hear, we can hear our conscience, but our conscience needs to be overwhelmed by the gospel and the forgiveness. Because in the end, this is the last of C.F.W. Walther's 25 theses for the proper distinction of the law and gospel. And his last thesis is that the gospel must have a dominance in our preaching. And it has to have a dominance, I think, in our hearing in that same way. So that's the more. And then I'll shrink it to one. Because in the end, as I say, more begets more, demands more, and almost to a point of, will there ever be enough? And in the simplest way, the last image is there's one that's enough. And to do that one, I tell a little story. Our chapel has a parquet floor. And my friend, Dr. Kurt Taylor, and I went out and we actually measured it to the inch. And then we did the math and we multiplied and we had how many square feet? A lot, by the way, which is a challenge for a non-math person like me. It's covered with strips of oak flooring. And I actually figured out that given so many, you know, square feet, how many strips? Really a lot. A lot. Well, that's a great image of the many, you know? And there are so many words of God, intercessions by the Son and the Spirit that have been, think floor, holding us up, unknown to us. I mean, who counts the pieces of oak flooring that you step on when you walk into a parquet floor? You don't. Well, but then I was fortunate to find out, and I did a little survey on the internet, that the largest, it's red oak, by the way, the largest red oak tree in Wisconsin, if you milled it into veneer, which is what our floor is, one tree would cover our entire floor.
Wow.
Yeah. It's one honking big tree. Isn't that marvelous?
That's incredible.
There's one tree. Many, many are the intercessions. But really, in the end, it's one tree. And I think at that point, if we were to come up to God and we even feel some injury ourselves, some injury done to us, and we ask God, what are you going to do about this? I think God has one simple word. I gave my Son to die for this. Is that enough for you? That's enough for us. That's the wonderful sentence in the end. Take us to the cross. It alone covers the world. It alone is the Father's expression of, while you might have all kinds of questions about how the world is being run, and like you started our time today, what's going on in our world? Lots of questions. And we run up to God and say, God, what are you going to do? I gave you my Son. I gave him to die. Is that enough for you? And that's the one. So there we are. That's many in one, as the fifth and sixth.
And that one is definitely the mic drop on all of it.
It is. Yeah, there is that. Yeah. What else are you going to say?
There's nothing else you can say. And I was thinking about the next question I was going to ask you. And I think I know where you're going to go with it based on what you just said, but what if somebody has wronged us and mm-hmm. we're in the right? We are legitimately in the right for being wronged.
Right.
And we don't want to forgive.
No.
How can we get over that so that we can say, yeah, you wronged me, and even though I don't want to, I'm going to forgive you?
You know, that might almost be a time for us to go back to being accountants, because we sure are accountants, aren't we? I mean, we know exactly the bill that they have accumulated with us. And maybe that's the time for the accounting to come out. But at the same time, it will be just our partial accounting of them, right? When we don't know their whole life, but they did this one thing or repeated this one thing. And I picture that in one part of the book as all right, there might be, how many pages could you and I fill? Maybe 3 or 4 pages of an accountant's ledger and such against them. Can you imagine if God says, all right, Dan, well, if you want to go there, let's go there. And then how many reams, how many boxes of ledger accounting would it take to put up my account with him? Isn't that a marvelous, can you just, I would love to drop a whole box of paper on my desk right now. Probably would hurt the desk. But that would be the image, wouldn't it? And I've got this puny little 3 pages of complaint against, Bob. And God says, you want to go there? We could. Boom. And so we have the parable of the 10,000 talents, don't we? We've got that man who was forgiven the box load of accounting debt. And he goes out and finds a guy who's got, half of one sheet against him. And he's going to throttle him for that one half sheet of that, so to speak. Matthew 18, I think, is the reminder on that. But so that would be my, so you want to be an accountant? Well, we can do that if you really want to. I think I don't want to do that. Yeah.
That's good advice. So in all of your writing, and especially in this book, you use so many relatable, these word pictures that just bringing what you're talking about to life in a way that's very tangible. And you're able to explain a lot of these big theological concepts in a way that makes sense easily. So when you're writing those, are you thinking of those as you're writing, do they come to you? Are they stored up? Do you have a little notebook somewhere where you jot up these, where you think about it like, oh, that'll preach.
Yeah.
Or that'll teach.
Well, I'm not as creative and thorough as Dale Meyer thinking. I'm sure he has exactly that method and such. Some of them are old, a story I've used and something like that. And I tell about the night the Model A stranded me on a county road and it was getting dark. And a kind man on a logging truck helped me out. And we cleared out, I cleaned out the carburetor and I got home. That story I had used. And I knew where I was going to go with that in terms of the book. I used it elsewhere in just a sermon. But many times it's the simple act of writing that begets it. And also the world in which I write. I'm either in my office here, which is filled with, I'm looking right now at a Model T piston and connecting rod, a carburetor, transmission linings, and gifts from students. And there are some books, Elizabeth. There are some books.
That's good to know.
Well, except you'd have to move a lot of stuff to get to the books mostly, but that's okay, The important ones are standing free. But if you're in a rich environment, you work in a rich environment in that way, it lends itself to stories and memories, real life applications that I hope work for people. So yeah, they just come.
Well, they're very powerful, and they definitely communicate what you're trying to say in a very accessible way. One last question before we start to wrap this up. You also, in the book, which I really liked, you included hymns of forgiveness in each of the chapters. Tell us a little bit about why you felt the need to add these hymns and what you want them to add to the study of forgiveness.
Well, I think that we remember the hymns. I mean, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Oh, my goodness. The imagery of those hymns, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I chose hymns that were very familiar to people, and so that they can say to themselves, yes, what he's telling is somewhat new, at least the structure, but really it's that which I've always sung. You have sung and thought all of these facets. They've always been part of it. I've just organized them in a little way. Also, I was thinking that many pastors might use, or others in the church might use the book. There's discussion questions behind each chapter for a group discussion. Lent, it's six facets, does kind of lend itself to Lent and such. Sing the hymn before the group starts, at the end of it. Have somebody play it in the background, if nothing else, if you're not musically inclined, which I have no musical ability. I think the hymns are powerful emotion, great memory devices, and hopefully it also brings a group together.
I think you're absolutely right on that. And it's once you get that hymn stuck in your head, we were talking about this before we started recording, those earworms that get stuck in our minds, and, you know, having a hymn. I love coming home from church on Sundays and having one of the hymns, you know, rolling through my mind the rest of the day. It's a very neat way to meditate on the word. Mm-hmm. So, well, I'm very much looking forward to Flowing from the Cross releasing in print here very soon. For those of our listeners that would like to learn more about it, I'll drop a link in the show notes where you can go download an excerpt and learn a little bit more. But I would say look for that in early November, where you can get your hands on a physical copy and really dig into it, because it's a neat study. It's a nice, deep look at what forgiveness really is.
Well, great. Thank you. And thank you to everybody at CPH. It's been, I say this every time, but it is a joy to work with all of you wonderful, wonderful people that are just marvelous. Jamie Moldenhauer was the initial editor with me on this book. What a pleasure to work with her and everyone that's involved in it. So thank you. And thank you, Elizabeth, and your team for getting it out and getting the news out.
We appreciate it. We enjoy working with you as well. So we'll see you again on the show, I'm sure. And listeners, we'll catch you next time.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of the Concordia Publishing House podcast. I pray that this time was valuable to your walk with Christ. We'd love to connect with listeners on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter at Concordia Pub. Visit cph.org for more resources to grow deeper in the gospel.